Lord, may these words be your words, and may we humbly open our hearts and minds to you now. Amen. You like my new rig here? Nice and high for the tall people. Now, do you like a good wedding? I really love a good wedding. Doesn't matter who it is. I've been known to get a little teary when I see the bride and groom, young bride and groom, tying the knot. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? But have you ever stopped to think about those few minutes before the actual wedding service begins? The guests are all shiny in their Sunday best. There's an air of expectation and anticipation in the church. And there is a quiet murmuring going about around how groovy the flowers are on the aisle. And there's some who are deeply engaged in that order of service, checking out what songs are being picked and especially what passages the bride and groom have chosen. Then out the front doors, you can sense some action. There's the noise of car engines and photographers begin flying around madly like buzzing bees. The music starts and the pastor says those two special words, "Please stand." And you can see the groom up the front getting edgy in anticipation, and then you watch him look expectantly down the aisle. And it's almost like time stops, doesn't it? The groom spots his radiant bride, all in white, entering the church as she slowly begins to trek down the aisle. And it doesn't matter who it is, you can see in their body language revealing their love and their commitment. The bride is glowing, striding with reassurance as she is ready to meet her groom at the altar. The groom is standing tall, waiting for her to join him. And our passage this morning is that phenomenal chapter that Rob just read in the Bible where Christ's second coming has arrived. Here in this revelation, it's the ultimate day the earth has waited for so long, when his church, the bride, has made itself ready for Jesus, the groom, to return in triumph and victory. But let's go back a bit. To get to this wondrous event, it's been hell on earth. 7 long years have been raged with the Antichrist in full swing. And through this 7-year tribulation period, we've read about all these judgments that have befallen the earth. Can you remember them all? I couldn't. In some ways, I didn't want to. It's hard reading, but it's like the joining of every apocalyptic book or movie all into one. But even Hollywood couldn't put together this type of multifaceted level of destruction and trauma that the last couple of chapters have revealed. I wanted to just do a quick recap of them this morning. We had the 7 seal judgments, the introduction of the Antichrist, the deceiver, who brings a false peace but wages war. Red Rider slays great numbers of people through war. Remember those horses of the apocalypse. The black horse brings famine. The pale horse wipes out 1/4 of the world's population from plague. Then the martyred are told, just wait a little longer. He is coming. He is coming. 6 catastrophic natural events take place, and 7 silence fills the heavens. And then we had the trumpet judgments. Hail, fire, and blood will rain down on earth. 1/3 of plant life is wiped out. Burning mountains fall into the seas. Oceans turn to blood, and 1/3 of the sea life dies. 1/3 of fresh water is poisoned on earth. The moon, stars, and sun are darkened. That's 4. And then demon locusts with human faces attack those who do not believe. 4 angels are then released and wipe out 1/3 of mankind with sulfur and fire. Heaven declares it's time to destroy those who are the destroyers of the earth. And then finally, we have the bowl judgments, which is like a subsection to the trumpet judgments. 1, painful sores. Seas are destroyed. They become like blood. All living creatures will die on them. The river systems are spitten. Fresh water supplies are no more. Scorching heat. The sun goes into some type of burn mode. Then darkness falls. The Euphrates dries up. That river, with all its history named in Genesis, which symbolizes human existence over the journey, is gone. Widespread destruction, unprecedented trials and judgment. How are you feeling? When you put them all together, it's a little overwhelming, isn't it? But I wanted to set the scene for us this morning. I wanted to establish that the earth and all those left on it have suffered immeasurably. Luke talks about the fate of some in chapter 21 in verse 26, of men's hearts failing them for fear, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That means people will actually drop dead in fear in experiencing these judgments. And you can't blame them after hearing that magnitude of these judgments, can you? It's tragic, it's very sad, but the root cause is sin in the world. And in this tribulation period, if you're a follower of the Antichrist, the beast, or you're part of that one world government, that's the Babylon that Pastor Charles preached on last week, or you've engaged in this type of one world religion, which is the false prophet, and all this falseness that it represents, you're unfortunately going to have a box seat and witnessing the earth crumbling in devastating destruction. And you may ask yourself, how does anyone in this period not see the truth of Christ? Well, we know that many who do live through this period will still come to Christ. It's going to be a rough journey, but they will come to Christ. Their eyes will be opened. However, sadly, many still won't accept a Saviour. And the Bible is illustrating this throughout Revelation. The heart of humankind is completely hardened. They cannot see the light. And I'm sure, like you, or like me, you ponder and think, good grief, how do people get sucked into this great fraud, this great anti-Jesus culture? Even more worrying is, could some churches or professing Christians also be seduced by this described humanistic regime? But we see it today, don't we? We are definitely witnessing the beginnings of a post-Christian society. Some would say it's even more advanced than that. And for Christians, we need to be careful not to be deceived by the great deceiver. The Bible teaches that we need to be on guard and have a discerning spirit. Let's have a brief look at how subtle this type of deception can be. Consider the alarmism of the climate change rhetoric that we hear about on a daily basis. I've thought deeply around the issues. I'm sure most of you have. Now, the concept of climate change, let's get this up front, is real. It's not new, and it's relevant to us all. We know that climate change has been changed. The climate's been changing since the beginning of time. We know there is change that is taking place on the value, on the face value, after the earth, and looking after the earth is really, really important. The Bible directs us as Christians in Genesis to be good stewards of the earth. As Pastor Charles says, if the Bible says it, of course, we need to action it. Consider, though, the worldly approach to climate change. Look at how it operates. Look deeply. It can breed deep fear in us. It permeates guilt. Our school kids are taught to distrust and become fanatical about anything or anyone who has a counter view. It's generating despondency, depression, and hopelessness through our society. Its approach is humanistic, and it is the opposite of God's word. It is angry and unforgiving. Remember Greta Thunberg's speech, and I quote, "The eyes of the future generations are upon you, and if you choose to fail us, I say we will never forgive you. We will not let you get away with this." She also said, if you really understood the situation and keep failing, i.e. God is not in control of the earth, then you would be evil. And all the world embraced her and said, isn't she wise and wonderful? But these comments are both post-Christian world statements. Firstly, no forgiveness. We know Christ's teaching is about love and forgiveness. This has no room for grace at all. And secondly, to suggest that God's sustaining providence over the earth is gone is also a post-Christian statement. And if you look deeply behind the scenes at the organizations that back climate change theory, you see organizations such as Extinction Rebellion, whose co-founder, Stuart Basden, and listen to this, and I quote him directly, "Our group is not about climate change. That's just a symptom of a toxic system that has affected the way that we relate to each other and all of life." And he continues with this, Our mission is to dismantle colonial oppression. Now that reeks of precisely what we need to be looking at with discernment. These groups and the way they operate and think is a real insight into this tribulation type society. Not only are their hearts hardened, but their ability for God to work in their hearts is diminished. It is very much minimized. But be at peace, friends. Through all time, remember God's promises to his people and his creation. Genesis 8:22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. As Christians, this and all God's promises are what God wants us to draw on. God is in control of all things and works through all things, good and bad. There is no need to fear. Our role as his bride, his church, is to focus on him and trust him. Alarmism and guilt are what the world feasts on. If we are fretting at the world news cycle and it's breeding anxiety in you, maybe move the focus more to God and switch off some of that stuff. And you know, with all these issues that keep coming up in our society, I look at our young people, even in this church, and wow, I have to tell you that, and I'm sure you already know, that they are impressive. Stronger and more aware than I certainly was at that age. Under all this godlessness, we are seeing God building up this next generation who love him and fearlessly are standing up for Christ and standing strong in their faith. And it's just a real blessing to see. It's very much worth getting to know our young people. They're a really great bunch and they need our prayer and encouragement as well. So here we are. Finally got there. Here we are in chapter 19. Here begins the roar from the multitudes in heaven in praise and glory of the Most High. Have you ever stood next to a large waterfall? Pop your hands up. You experienced that? Yeah. I think most of us have. It is immense. There is nothing quite like it. Nothing can break through that powerful sound of masses of rushing water falling and crashing into that river below. And here we read the sounds of heaven were like a great roar. The multitudes of heaven sing, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory belong to our God." This is the great pronouncement of God right here, right now in this passage in Revelation. After all the journey, the promises, the martyrs, the faithful, the great multitudes of heaven are shouting in praise. And who are the great multitude? Sure, it's the angels. But it's also us. It's the raptured church who by this stage have already been caught up to meet Jesus in the sky. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. It's a good read. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. We are in white linen. We have been purified in Christ. Verse 6 adds thunder to our waterfall, adding to the sheer might and building up of the moment. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, this is verse 6, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." And then there's this strange interplay in the middle. An exchange between John and the angel who was with him. And the angel says, "Hey, John, write this down. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Now, this is quite important. Jesus spoke about the marriage supper in Matthew 21 and 25. And he specifically referred to feasting in the kingdom of heaven for many from the east and the west, and the north and the south. The announcement of this marriage supper of the Lamb is the marker that precedes Jesus' return to earth to judge his enemies and to establish his kingdom. And John gets it. He really does get it. He is getting slightly overwhelmed here by the whole thing and recognizes that the bridegroom is here. This is the moment of the return of Christ. And you can understand why he gets so excited and falls at the feet of the angel. And I'm sure you and I probably would too. In the whirlwind of activity and angels and the multitudes of heaven, and then this finally this pronouncement of the second coming, bang, down he goes on his knees in front of the angel. But then there's this quick rebuff by the angel. He says, "Get up, John, I'm a fellow servant with you," he says. And there is a little sub-lesson for our Christian walk, isn't there? There is a little reproach by the angel. We need to be careful who we glorify, who we put up on a pedestal in our Christian walk, don't we? Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's guys like John Piper. Maybe it's your favorite Christian band. All who might be wonderful servants of the Lord. I mean, we had an exciting week, didn't we? You've heard about it all morning, and you might have been here Monday night. We just voted in our new pastor, and I'm getting excited for Duncan. Duncan's ministry to begin as he comes and leads us with Rod. But guys, we need to always check ourselves that our focus is firmly on the Word, our God, as we traverse through life. It keeps us centered and also keeps us sharp and ready to discern and perceive things that might sound good but lack truth. Now, I want you to think back. Those of you who are married, pop your hands up. I've got to do this tonight. I'm not sure I'll get the same response. Good. I want you to remember back to your own wedding day, just for a second. I know it'll be hard. No, it won't be hard. Who were you focused on as the wedding procession started? Was it the photographers? Was it the video guys? Was it that one guest who always turns up in the hot pink dress with the hat that's up here? Or was it that cute kid, the ring bearer with the cushion picking his nose up the aisle? They're always doing something interesting, aren't they? No, I can guarantee there was only one focus that you had. Your entire attention in that moment was on your fiancé, minutes away from being your husband or wife. We as the bride of Christ need to want to focus on him in the same way. That's what the angel is saying in this little interplay with John. So John, being John, takes the rebuke. He jumps back to his feet, gets half a breath in, and then he's ready for that revelation to continue. Now it gets even more intense, because standing there in heaven is a rider on a magnificent white horse. Now this is it, the coming of Christ for the second time. Remember Jesus' first entrance into this world. He was a helpless baby, meek and mild, a man, a lamb sent to be slaughtered for the sin of the world. Now, this is truly the Lion. And thanks, Suzanne, for doing that song. I know we've done it umpteen times, but boy, this was the passage that we did feel that we had to do it again. It's fantastic. It was great worship this morning. Let me read from verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful, True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Isn't that magnificent? Faithful, true, and just. These are powerful words. Today, the word justice is almost perverted in its application, isn't it? Whose justice? What justice? My justice? Your justice? These verses leave no opening for interpretation. There is no endless TV commentary panel sitting there attempting to bend these words. You just can't do it. So a couple of things have been laid out here for us in these verses. The reference to the white horse is symbolizing with the Roman generals who would ride triumphantly into Rome, victorious after winning a battle. And they did this on a magnificent white horse. His robe dipped in blood signifies the blood of his enemies. It's an important point. The sword from his mouth, and we've talked about this in previous chapters in Revelation, represents the conquering word of God. In no uncertain terms, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all time. And verse 17 and 18 is a call of expectation that there will be victory and the fall of the earth's hierarchy of satanic leadership and their minions. The angel calls the birds to get ready for a feast, and as vivid and raw as that sounds, these verses symbolize that sin is sin, and no matter who you are, at this time you will fall if you don't know him. If you're a follower of the world, if you have the mark of the beast, if you are part of this godless population, if you have not repented through this period, judgment has come. It brings Romans 6:23, a verse into view, doesn't it? The consequences of sin is death. And then that beautiful promise that follows. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In our final verses from the passage today comes what I would term the greatest anticlimax in the history of the world. I'm going, what's he talking about now? Wait for it. Here we see in verse 19, the beast is getting ready to wage war against God in one final act of rebellion. The dragon, Satan, the beast, the antichrist, the false prophet, the leader of that world religion, this antichrist trilogy have been engaged through the ages in thwarting God and doing battle, even though Satan knows he's already lost. But he wants to fight to the last, and he rallies all the nations to do battle against God. It feels like we are ready for a massive showdown that will be long. It's going to be hard and bloody. But verse 20 depicts Christ's total victory over sin. And sin is defeated. The day Christ died on that cross, Satan's days were completely numbered. There is no battle here. It's an anticlimax. The great war just doesn't eventuate. Simply put, the beast and the false prophet are captured and are thrown into the fiery pit of hell. Done. Then the rest were killed and the birds gorged on their flesh. Done. God's promises fulfilled. Victory over sin. Done. Praise God. Yeah. Make no mistake, our Savior is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And in chapter 20, we are going to find out more about this coming weeks. But today, as we go home and contemplate this passage, the message for us is that we need to be a people of discernment in these times, aware of false teachings, alarmism and humanistic ideologies, especially as we move into this post-Christian era. And we, as his bride, the church, need to stand strong and focus on only him. But be in action and pray for those around us who don't yet know the marvelous gift through Christ. We should keep close in our hearts that Christ has already won the battle against sin and is coming in victory. Hold on to the promises of God. And as we are witnessing times that are already getting tough for the church, this is the time for deep prayer and to stand firm and strengthen ourselves for the battle, being vigilant not to conform to the worldview. For Christ's return is closer than it was yesterday. It's getting closer, isn't it? And to be part of that host of heaven when Jesus comes again in victory over death, just fills me, and I hope it fills you with such excitement as well. no more struggle with sin, no more pain, no more loss. Instead, if you know Christ, we will be doing eternity together, praising the Creator of the universe. It's the ultimate unwavering truth. It's the only truth that matters as we journey in this temporary life. So if Jesus is out of focus in your life, change the dial of your lens. Focus in again. If you don't know him, dig deeper into this awesome story of Jesus Christ. Talk to others. Talk to one of our pastors. And come join the best wedding celebration that's going to rage for an eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your promises. Thank you for your awesome word that helps us and guides us through our life. I pray that as a church, we continue to put God's promises and guidance through Christ in action. Amen.